folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Here we are already at the end of the book of Nahum. Did you ever think you'd do a Bible study on Nahum? I sure didn't, but I've learned a lot. And this is a fascinating book. It is maybe not the most popular. In fact, let me just say that again. It's not the most popular book of the Bible. But at the same time, boy, this is also some powerful stuff. It's as if our culture has not ever read this book. I mean, here's what's going to happen. The culture comes around, and age to age, it'll have its own expression of this. It gets this idea that Jesus is some sort of teddy bear that supports all of my decisions and would never do anything that would make me upset and so on, okay? Well, you clearly haven't read the book of Nahum. Nahum takes God's judgment very seriously. He takes sin very seriously. He takes rebellion and evil and this persistent, unrepentant posture very seriously, and he will have the final say. This is totally not your teddy bear God of Israel who will do whatever you support, whatever you want. This is such a clear depiction of how serious God and how sure God's judgment is. And so Nahum is something that plays a crucial role in the choir, as I like to think, I'm using an ancient metaphor there, of the nature and character of God, what God's nature and character are all about. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, yet who will by no means clear the guilty. And we cannot say that he never warned us. And here's Nahum. We've been dealing with Nineveh. Again, this is like a 7th century book, probably at the end or toward the end of a terrible king, Manasseh. And Nahum says, well, there will be judgment against Nineveh. And this is a fascinating conclusion. I'm going to have lots to say about this last verse especially. But nonetheless, on the docket today, Nahum chapter 3, and it reads as follows. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end, they stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Are you better than Thebes, that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart a sea and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege, strengthen your forts. Go into the clay, tread the mortar, take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you, the sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locusts, multiply yourselves like the locusts, multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers, your scribes like clouds of locusts settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Alrighty. So there we have the text of Nahum chapter 3. This is the rest of the book of Nahum. That's where it ends. It ends on that note. Upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? So here we have the start. This whole chapter is, as you can tell there, this is very much falling in line with a theme that we've seen throughout the whole book, and that is the certainty of God's coming judgment. I said this in the introduction, that this is the other side of things, that those who persist in unrepentance, the stubbornness of heart against God's will and ways, that judgment will surely come. And this chapter here, as it concludes, the book of Nahum focuses, I guess you could say, three main areas. One is that we're going to see the sin that was involved here with Nineveh. We're also going to see Nineveh compared to Thebes, which is the capital of Egypt back in the day, that just as Thebes fell, so also will you fall. And then finally, even though you have great strength, you're done for. That's toward the end of the chapter. But this is gruesome, but again, this is like the flesh and blood reality of divine judgment. I mean, our Lord was no different. When you think about our Lord talking about the existence of hell and the worm that doesn't die, right? The worm that the fire that isn't quenched and the worm that does not die and so on. This is, I mean, that it'll be better for you to, you know, pluck out, better for you to enter into life with one hand than to go in a place where the worm doesn't die. This is just this is powerful stuff. It's not something that we, of course, focus all of our attention on, thankfully, because of what we have in the person and work of Christ on our behalf. And yet this is also a very real side of God's judgment. And Nahum, one of many places in the Bible that we could turn to, but Nahum especially keeps that reality in front of our eyes, that there is this divine judgment for sin, for unrepentance coming. And it is a terrible, gruesome thing. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies. Doesn't it remind you of the father of lies, right? So this sort of, I mean, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, that's the thing about it, is that, I mean, it wasn't created for mankind. It wasn't part of the plan, right? And yet, those who willfully, stubbornly, continually, persistently reject the Lord, this is the reality. Woe to the bloody city. And Nineveh, I think we've talked about that. Nineveh was like the epitome. Nineveh is like a type of that which is against the Lord. And soon this will be even magnified even more greatly with Babylon a little bit later. So this is like 7th century. Give it fast forward another 150 years, then Babylon will be the big type or image of that which is against the Lord. And then finally, what you're going to see in Revelation too. Revelation, Babylon the whore is there all over the place. That's like the epitome of all things. So Nineveh is its own kind of iteration of that. And Nahum speaks about it. But that's what also makes this a book for all times and all places, is that from the get-go, and they would have all gotten this. I mean, even after Nineveh falls, this book is still scripture. This book still bears witness. So yeah, Nahum was right. Nineveh eventually falls in like 612 BC or whatever it is. But this is scripture. That Nineveh falling was but a type of a much greater fall that Nineveh depicts, the judgment of God against all enemies and so on. So this is just a loaded account. So woe to the bloody city. This is, again, the contrast. We have a contrast of cities. Cities of God, St. Augustine once wrote. We have the city of blood. The bloody city is Nineveh, and that's in contrast to a holy city. Should be a holy city anyway, a heavenly city, a heavenly Jerusalem. So it's a matter of cities here. We have Nineveh as a bloody city, Jerusalem as a holy city. Nineveh is full of lies, Satan as the father of lies. That's kind of the epitome of what's going on here, this lying leading to all these terrible things. And then again, contrast with the one who is the truth and the way and the life. In fact, I love this word lie, because the word for lie there, kahash, means to fail or to become lean. Like, you can be real slender. And this is exactly what's going to happen. So, for example, to the produce or the olive tree, it's going to fail. And I think I've made this remark before, that throughout the Book of the 12, we have this agricultural imagery. And this lying, departing from the truth, resisting the truth, is caught up in this whole produce failing, growing lean, that we've talked about as a kind of first fruit of the Lord's judgment, very much in the here and now. We got this a lot with Joel. There's a locust plague, and then they're devouring things. That's like the first step of many of the day of the Lord. It's like a little foretaste of a much greater judgment to come. And it's all revolving around this kahash, this lying, this failing. And again, Satan, all the ways he described the devil, he's a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. So people to this day, most unfortunately, they get caught up in deceit. They get caught up in deception, self-deception. They get caught up in lies. And why is that so powerful? Why is that kind of the root of all sorts of errors? Why is that? Because that's exactly how the devil works. That's exactly what he's after. He's after the one who is the truth, the one in whom is all truth. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword. So this is getting worse and worse, right? So we have things that we can see, and then we have the sounds, so that we see the flashing sword and the glittering spear, and then we have all the sound of the galloping and so crack of the whip. So we're hearing things, we're seeing things. It's getting worse and worse. There's even onomatopoetic, I'm trying to think of the right word, where the sound matches the, so that in the Hebrew you have this like sound all over for the shoot of the lashing whip. And it's quite a remarkable thing. But this is, the intensity is building. And it's against this, literally, the whore of horrors. The language here is one, the countless whorings, verse 4, of the prostitute. Again, this is a very popular image in the Bible as far as the sexual infidelity is all over the place in the Bible as a image of spiritual infidelity. So in Proverbs, you have like Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Who's Lady Folly? She's evil. She's evil wisdom. She's a lying, deceptive wisdom. She's a prostitute. She's wayward. She's always on the move looking for another simple-minded person. And she plays the whore. She is, so there's this intimate connection with a person and deception and lies. It's a very, very intimate connection. And that's the kind of language that we have. Like, again, in Revelation, Babylon is the great prostitute. Of all the things to describe this evil city, why whoring? And why, I mean, again, but this is testimony to what our Lord has done with us, and that is he has married us by sending his son to die for his bride, the church. And so any unfaithfulness is de facto adultery along those lines. It's running after, that's why all the prophets talked about they're whoring after idols, they're whoring after false gods. It's this, you're either in this marriage or you're going after another woman. And so here Nahum brings this, but it, again, the image is not just kind of a neutral platonic sort of thing. It's like there's this bond, this, you could say, one flesh union, I guess, this intimate connection, as I said earlier, between you and this false wisdom or this evil or this lie that you're chasing after. You're actually entering into a marriage with a lie. And so it's no wonder how some of these lies and these deceptive ways of our culture can get so ingrained in an individual's mind. They're in a sense marrying to this anti-Christ, anti-truth, anti-God belief. So Nahum brings that out here, and it's pretty, I mean, it's intense. And the Lord speaks himself, I'm against you. I will repay. Vengeance is mine. And I'm going to, this is in the Bible. I will lift up your skirts over your face. I'll make the nations look at your nakedness. Total shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt. Now, some might just say, well, this is crazy, and we can't really speak this way, or we need to, you know, let's not ever talk about it. This is also, again, testimony to how much our Lord is affected by this stuff, how much he cares about us, how much he loves us, how much he won't tolerate another partner in this marriage, right? Everybody's going to look at you and say, wasted is Nineveh. And the Lord, even this is what really gets me the most, verse 7. And that is the Lord himself is saying, who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Now, the Lord himself doesn't even know where in the world you're going to find any comfort after he deals with them. And it's the intensity is so severe. I mean, again, the language is just quite startling. You know, it's grappling and it's probably not at all politically correct right now. It'd be seen as offensive, and it has the shock value there, but that's also part of the point, the intensity here. I'm very real about my attitude toward sin and judgment and so on. I'm very real also about how passionately involved I am in the marriage that I should and have and want to have with you. And Nahum's really bringing this out. So, hey, let's take a quick break, and we'll pick it up with the second half of the chapter on the other side.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way, Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We're back with our study of the end of the book of Nahum. It's a very humbling book, isn't it? I guess it's humbling in terms of its subject matter, God's judgment, certainly. It's probably the most, but also just, I mean, it just kind of, there are phrases in here that sort of, I mean, they really jostle you, and it's intense, and some of these are kind of, I mean, maybe a little bit foreign to us or hard to understand. And, you know, you're waiting for some sort of Christmas-like oracle that we'll quote in church. And so it's just not coming. It ain't there. And we just press on with, are you better than Thea? I mean, it's relentless. This next section is, so Thebes, I think I mentioned, is like the capital of Egypt. And the whole point of verses 8 to, well, the one of the main things here that's coming up is that just as Thebes fell, which is the capital of Egypt, that fell to the Assyrians back in like 664, so maybe a few decades before Nahum wrote this. Just as they fell to the Assyrians, again, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, just as you guys once took out Thebes, well, so also the same stuff that you did to Thebes is coming back on your head. So this is a very, this is a big theme in the Bible, right, that kind of lex talion, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, that God will defeat the enemy by the enemy's own devices. We see this quite a bit. Let them fall into the pit that they have dug for me, Psalm 7, I think it is. And Goliath is killed by his own sword, right? And ultimately, death is defeated by death, right? And so this is the same thing that's happening here in to Nineveh, and that is Thebes was sitting pretty, just like you guys are sitting pretty. Thebes had partner nations, verse 9, Cush and Put, the Libyans and all that, helpers. And yet she went into captivity, verse 10. Her infants were dashed into pieces, and so on. Well, you also will be drunken. You also will go into hiding. You also, you also. And so the Lord will do to them exactly. The Lord will repay, of all the ways that he could repay, well, just rain fire and sulfur from heaven, you know, that sort of thing. But of all the ways to repay, he does to the enemy exactly what the enemy did to others. It is just such an absolute control over the evil and the wickedness. And so all of your fortresses are like fig trees. Again, the imagery of figs we've seen elsewhere. And that's going to be something that pops up even in the book of Revelation. You have this, what is it? The stars of the sky are falling as fig trees shake off the unripe figs or the first ripe figs. And your women are weak. So they are, your troops are women in your midst, a way of saying that they're weaker. I know that that's another thing that's not politically correct these days, but that's how they speak. And this is also this, you know, you guys were in a very good spot. You were at the epitome of all your strength. If you look at verse 14 and following, you guys had water. You guys had strong forts. You guys had all sorts of things. And yet, guess what will happen to them? And this is one of my favorite parts of this section, and that is, it will devour you like the locust, verse 15. Multiply yourselves like the locust, multiply like the grasshopper. In other words, so the locust thing here is being used for both Nineveh and what will destroy or devour, I should say, Nineveh. What I love about the locust thing is that where have we seen this before? We've seen this in the book of 12. We've seen this in the book of Joel, especially as Joel unfolds. Joel is writing, he's preaching, and they're in the context of this locust plague. And the locust is usually a kind of, and then you're wondering, as the book unfolds, we talked about this, is the locust like a metaphor for the invading army? And it kind of sounds like that, but at the same time, it sounds like there's actually no real locust problem going on. And here it pops up again in Nahum at the final destruction of Nineveh. It will devour you like a locust. Multiply yourselves like... So even if you... Go ahead and multiply yourself like the locust, like that big locust army that Joel talked about. Go ahead and multiply yourselves. Multiply like the grasshopper. And yet, you will be devoured like the locust. You might have devoured others like locusts, but you will now be devoured like locusts. And what I really love about this is that all of the book of Joel is kind of bouncing around in our minds, right? And that is, whoa, this is part of that end times day of the Lord, the locust thing. Joel talked about it. Yeah, there was a locust plague in his own time and day. And yet that was participating in a much greater day of judgment. That was kind of like a foretaste of a much greater judgment to come. And now we get to the book of Nahum, and we realize, oh my, this is, your princes are like grasshoppers, your scribes are like locusts, and so on, in a day. Notice the reference to the day in verse 17. This helps us to understand Joel, and Joel helps us to understand Nahum. But it's important that we have the arrangement that we do. We've already been through the book of Joel just by how the book of the 12 has been arranged. But we wouldn't have this if we, for example, let's just take this out. No, we need to put everything in chronological order. It's all messed up. We made a big deal of this when we first started our study of the book of the 12. And that is, these things aren't in chronological order for a reason. Those oracles of Micah, they're not in chronological order for a reason. And so also here, we come to Nahum, and now we know a thing or two about all this locust imagery. Oh my goodness, we know about the day of the Lord from the book of Joel. It's coming to its final fruition here against Nineveh. It's pressing forward. The stuff in Joel is coming true. And look at how far it's pressed, all the way to the bloody city of Nineveh. And at the same time, that car runs in reverse too, and that is, oh my, all this locust stuff from Nahum is going to bring more light to the book of Joel. When we go back there and read that again, oh, I know there's more to be said, more to say about this from Nahum, and so on. And so this is the beautiful thing about how the book of the 12 works. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. So now the Lord is addressing the king himself. Your noble slumber, this is a good one. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. Shepherds, they're like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, isn't that something, right? When the Lord comes to judge, he scatters like sheep without shepherds. And, or shepherds are asleep here, but you know, the scattering, there's no shepherding going on. And what does our Lord do? Feeding the 5,000, he has compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And here's a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so there is this contrast with what our Lord's judgment looks like and what our Lord's salvation looks like. Again, found in the person and work of Christ. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing or continual evil? Again, another contrast here. Nineveh has this unceasing or continual evil. But the Lord, meanwhile, is continually with his people. Table of showbread, bread of presence, I'm continually with you. I'm continually covering you with a cloud throughout the wilderness. I continually have my eyes on you. Over in Deuteronomy, we get that a lot, okay? And here we have this, upon whom has not come your unceasing, your continual evil. So again, you can kind of see this like the epitome of contrast between the Lord and between that which is against the Lord. And it's kind of unique how this ends on a question. You know, only two books of the Bible, oh boy, here's another thing, buckle in, and that is only two books of the Bible end on a question. Jonah and Nahum. And what do they both have to do with? Well, first of all, they're both about the same length. Well, I should start with this. They're both in the book of the 12. We know that. The minor prophets, the book of the 12. They're both about the same length. They're both about Nineveh, the fate of Nineveh, right? They both end in a question, which is kind of an odd thing. Here's the difference, though. With Jonah, what's the question there? Shall I not also have pity on that great city? 120,000 souls, people who don't know their left hand from the right, and also very much cattle. Shouldn't I have mercy on them? That's the question. Jonah ends his book with a question of, shouldn't I have mercy? And Nahum ends his book with a question, again about Nineveh, but the justice. And so both of these, they're totally, one's about mercy, one's about justice. But at the end of the day, they are both about the character of God. And this is what I love about the book of the 12, is that Nahum has this voice in the choir of the 12 as well. And that is, whether it's the question of Jonah, whether it's the question of Nahum, both of them are dealing with the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy, Jonah, but who will by no means clear the guilty, Nahum. And they both bear witness to the nature and character of God in their own way, but they should be heard together. Because when it comes to sin, justice, the Lord will have vengeance. He will have the final say. And yet at the same time, the Lord's mercy triumphs over his wrath all the time. He pours out abundant mercy and grace and so on. Jonah. And ultimately, that's what we see in the cross. But that can be rejected, and there are serious consequences for that. Nahum. But the Lord ultimately wants to bestow his mercy on everybody who, as Jonah puts it, don't know their left hands from their right, and so on. And so this is the, I think as we end our study of Nahum here, this is the thing I want you to remember about the book, and that is Nahum gives us a very crucial window into God's character. And because of that, as one who is gracious and merciful, and yet who will by no means clear the guilty, that's his strong note there. And because of that, Nahum also helps us to understand the event of the cross and how the character of God is revealed in the cross of Christ, how God's justice has been poured out on all sin for all time, on our Lord Jesus on the cross, and how his mercy on all people on all time has triumphed on that very same cross to give life and salvation for all those who live and believe in him. Nahum also points us to that central revelation of who God is. There is no better window into the very heartstrings of who God is, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, but who will by no means clear the guilty, than in the cross of Christ. Alrighty, so there we have the book of Nahum. Hey, we did it. Nice work. Tune in next time because we will tackle, wait for it, the next book of the Bible. Habakkuk. It's a fun one. I like Habakkuk a lot. So tell your family and friends that they too can join in with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.